Again, we are continuing our series that we're calling Beyond the Shallows, which is looking at the gospel through the life of Peter. And the big idea for this series is that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. And we're learning how to follow Jesus one step at a time by taking a look at Peter's life. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, is that Peter is far from perfect. And what is amazing is that Jesus never gives up on him. Even when Peter is unfaithful to Jesus, Jesus remains faithful to him. And we'll be taking a closer look at that today in chapter 21 of John. And before we step into that passage, I would like for you to take a moment and think about what comes to mind when I say this word. And that word is regret. Does that word bring up pleasant emotions or unpleasant emotions? It's really unpleasant, right? Now, if I were to ask you to think about, what if you were to think about your biggest regret? And now things become even more uncomfortable. Some of you might not even want to go there. You may not even want to think about your biggest regret. And others of you may be like, man, Kevin, I've got so many regrets, I don't even know where to begin. And so what I would say to you as we go into this message is to actually just sit in that feeling of regret. And I know that that's uncomfortable, but I think it's just so important that we just take a moment and sit in that as we go through the message today, because what you'll see is that there is amazing hope at the end of all this, because you see, Peter himself had major regrets. He denied Jesus three times right before he was crucified, before Jesus was crucified, and we know that the Matthew records that he wept bitterly as a result of this, and so he was very regretful for how he denied his Lord. And so it's important for us to just kind of capture that as we go into this passage this morning, because Peter is experiencing those very, very same things. And so we're going to begin here, John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, well, we will go with you. And they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, as this picture opens up, I think the timing and both the timing and the location are very important to understand here. In terms of the location, John records that they are at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Galilee. What you'll see in the New Testament is they use those names interchangeably, but it's all related to that same body of water there. And the reason why that is important is this is the same location where Jesus first provided a miracle catch of fish at the beginning of his ministry, and when he called Peter and the disciples to follow him. And this is also where Jesus walked on water. And we all know that story where Peter asked Jesus if he could come out onto the water, and Jesus said, come, and he came out, and when he began looking at his circumstances, he immediately began to sink, and Jesus grabbed hold of him and brought him back into the boat. So it's the same location, and it's also in the same region where Jesus fed the 5,000 with five fish and two loaves. And so in terms of the timing of this, John doesn't give us an exact time, but we know based on the prior chapters that it's more than 1 week after Jesus's resurrection. We saw that Jesus had actually appeared to the disciples twice before this event that we're going to be looking at this morning. And we also know that it's less than 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus has not yet ascended up into heaven. So, you know, we're talking a period of weeks, not a long period of time since Peter denied him. And we also see that they went out fishing and caught nothing. And so I'm a fisherman, and there have been times where I've gone fishing for a long period of time and not caught anything. And so all you're left with are your thoughts. And so I'm sure Peter has to be thinking about all of the awesome miracles that has happened in that area that they are in, and again, that deep regret of denying Jesus. So picking up in verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Now, I love this illustration that John provides and Peter's response. As soon as Peter recognized that it was Jesus on the shore, he immediately jumped into the water, and he couldn't wait for the boat to get to shore. And he left the others behind, jumped in the water with his clothes on. And if you've ever been soaked through on your clothes, it is extremely uncomfortable. And so now then he doesn't care. He just goes, and he wants to be with Jesus, and he's willing to be with Jesus, sopping wet in clothes. And this brings us to the first point, is that regardless of your past regrets, run to Jesus. Imitate Jesus's Peter's response to Jesus by running to him. In spite of his regret, he's running to Jesus. And this is an important, this is just so important to really understand, because compare Peter's response with another disciple that failed Jesus miserably, and that was Judas. And we see in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, here we see how Judas responds to his regrets. And I'm just going to read this here and really pay close attention to what you hear here. Starting with verse 3, "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and he hanged himself." And so, just a couple points to contrast Judas's response versus Peter's response is, the first thing that becomes apparent is, knowing you messed up, feeling remorse, and trying to make amends for wrongdoing is not true repentance. And it doesn't bring forgiveness from God. Now, while these things are important components of repentance, true repentance isn't occurring here. True repentance is when we change our mind, where we turn away and turn to our Savior, turn to Christ. Just because we feel remorse, that doesn't mean repentance. And trying to make amends doesn't make repentance. Only turning to Christ. Second point, Judas went to the wrong place to find redemption. He went to man. He went to the chief priests and elders. And what we need to recognize is that only God can forgive sins and redeem a wrongdoing. And that redemption is found in Christ alone. So when you mess up, model Peter and not Judas. Run to Jesus by confessing your sin, meaning agree with him that it is sin, turning away from it and turning to Christ and begin following him. Now picking up here in verse 9, John writes, "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish." This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I love this detail that John puts in chapter 21, that Jesus was actually waiting for the disciples to finish their fishing expedition and have them come in and share a meal with them. He was preparing a meal for them so that he could just be with him. So this brings us up to our second point, which is that Jesus focuses on relationship before restoration. And this is an amazing truth, because just think about it for a moment. What if Jesus was only concerned about restoration before relationship? What if he said, "You must act and behave in a certain way, then I'll be in relationship with you and I'll love you"? Where would that leave us? It would just leave us in a pit of despair, trying to work our way to earn Jesus' approval. But what does the Bible say about this? 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And that propitiation, that word propitiation, means an atoning sacrifice. God had to provide a perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of you and me. And he had to act first to restore and reconcile us to a relationship with him. And that's what he ultimately wants, is to have that intimate relationship with us. So it's just an amazing truth that Jesus pursues relationship before restoration. Now let's take a look at how Jesus proceeds to restore Peter with verse 15. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, what we see here is that Jesus is not harsh with Peter. He doesn't condemn him. He simply asks Peter a question. And that one question is, "Do you love me?" And Peter's response all three times is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus asked this question three times so that Peter had an opportunity to redeem each time that he denied Jesus. And this brings us to the third point, is that Jesus restores us through love, and our response is to follow him in love. So when we think about this love that we're talking about, loving God, we have a couple questions that arise. The first one is, how much love is required? And the second one is, what does it look like to love God? So first, let's start with how much love is required. Jesus actually has an answer for this. Take a look at Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we should hate those that we love? Absolutely not. That would contradict himself and everything both him and the Father stand for. But what he is doing is he's using that word hate as a comparison to the love that we are to have for him. You see, love is limitless, and it's measureless. You can't measure love in units of cups or gallons or pounds or in a measure of distance. You just can't measure it, and it's also limitless. And those of us who will live with God for eternity will grow in our love for him for all eternity. We'll continue to grow in our love for him. There is no cap in that. I like to think about it this way. On my wedding day, if you were to have asked me, "Kevin, could you love Carrie any more now?" I would have said no. I love her completely. I can't think of how I could possibly love her any more than I do right now. And yet, as years have gone by, if you were to ask me, "Kevin, do you love Carrie more now than you did when you were married, the day you got married?" I would have said, "Absolutely, yes, I do. I do love her more now than on the day that I married her." And that's an illustration to show just how love grows. And love grows as we are in relationship with each other and we spend time together. And that is how love grows. And so what Jesus is saying here essentially is that he's saying, love everything that you love as well as you can, but just remember that love compared to your love for me, by comparison, should look like hate. And so it's not that we love, everything that we love this much, and then we love Jesus this much more. It's like we love Jesus infinitely more. And so we are to love him supremely. And that is why Jesus states that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We are to love him because he first loved us. Now let's focus on what it looks like to love God. There are several different illustrations to show what it looks like to love God, but here's two just from today's reading. Just like Peter, we will follow Jesus, which means that we will submit to his authority and do what he tells us to do. That's what faith is all about. It's trusting that Jesus' way is the best way, and so we'll follow him instead of following what we think is best for us. I like it. One pastor has said it this way: faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And I love that definition, because that's what faith really is. If we truly believe God, we will do what he says. We will believe that he's telling the truth. Following Jesus also means that we are his disciples. We are his students. We learn from Jesus, and we live like Jesus, and we teach others to learn from and live like Jesus. He tells Peter to feed and tend his sheep, and that's because Jesus is the good shepherd. And if we love Jesus, we will care for those people who he has entrusted to us in our spheres of influence. And we will help them grow spiritually, and we'll also share the gospel with those who do not yet know him as Savior and Lord. And the second illustration we get from this passage on what it looks like to love Jesus is that if we love him, we will be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And I know that word suffer is a lot like the word regret. None of us really like it. And none of us really, our natural tendency is to get away from anything related to suffering. But think about this for a moment. Peter denied Jesus because he feared for his life. And now then, Jesus is actually telling him that he's going to die a terrible death. Tradition has it that he was crucified upside down by Nero. So it was a gruesome way to die. And yet Peter, as we see in the New Testament, he was committed to further the gospel, to establish Jesus' church. And he was willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And so what has changed from the time that he was fearing for his life and denying him to now he's hearing you're going to die a terrible death and he's committed to following Jesus? What has changed there? And the answer to that is that he has now fully experienced the person and work of his resurrected Savior and Lord. He now sees just how much Jesus loves him and how Jesus lovingly and completely restored him from his epic failure, his biggest regret. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done for Peter, Peter responds in total love and devotion to him. And so he's no longer concerned about suffering. All he cares about is being with his Lord and Savior. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so laying down our lives and submitting to Jesus, it will be uncomfortable. There's no getting around that. Surrendering what we think is best, what we believe is right, and trusting that Jesus's way is best, just doing that in and of itself is an uncomfortable experience. Yet this is a selfless kind of love that can only come from an understanding of how much God has first loved us. And so we will grow deeper in the understanding of our gospel identity the more that we are willing to get uncomfortable for the sake of advancing the gospel, because we are following Christ and trusting him that his way is best. And so here's a question for you. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him supremely over everything else, over your personal happiness? Do you love him more than living a comfortable and easy life? Do you love him more than your own personal political views? Do you love him more than achieving success? Do you love him more than your family? Are you willing to be a living sacrifice by allowing him to inconvenience your daily agenda for the sake of advancing his kingdom forward? And are you willing to get uncomfortable so that the gospel can be shared with all nations, all tribes, and all people groups? Now, if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I can honestly say I don't love God in that way, in that kind of magnitude, but I know that I should and that I need to, what I would say to you is that I'm so grateful that you're being honest with yourself, because a lot of people will just say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Yay, Jesus. And not really think about how they are living their lives. But if you are there and you're saying, I don't know if I love him like you've just described, that's great that you're being honest with yourself, because today is the day that you can begin loving him completely. This is your invitation to run to Jesus, to run to him by humbly confessing that you haven't loved him like you should, and ask him to help you to grow in that love. Help him, ask him to help you to see him in a way that causes you to just respond in love and devotion for him. And as you come to know God better through the person and work of Jesus Christ, you will understand that God wants you to be with him, and he's ready to restore you from all of those past regrets that you were holding on to. My hope is that this will be the day that you will begin to love God supremely. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for providing a way out for our sin. No matter how good of a life that we live, if we live that life separated from you, our doom is sealed. And yet, you provided a way out for us through your Son, Jesus, who paid the penalty of our sin so that we wouldn't have to bear that penalty. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. Teach us how to love you better, how to love you more fully. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, because we know that your way is the best way, and your way is the way to freedom. Lord, we love you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.